Good morning. It's good to see you all here. So my name is Daniel Renstrom. I'm the pastor of worship here at the Church of Brook Hills. And Matt Mason, our senior pastor, and our worship team, we were a part of a conference this past weekend up in Louisville, Kentucky. Matt spoke at it. It's a worship conference, and our worship team led worship, and so after it was finished, Matt and his family got to spend a little bit more time up in Louisville. Their oldest son, Hunter, is going to be a freshman in college in Louisville this coming fall, and so they went to church together, checking out churches for him, checking out coffee shops, restaurants, getting the lay of the land, so they get a little bit of time away this morning. So you're stuck with me. You got me this morning, and I have realized that you get the worship pastor a couple times a year, maybe two times. You could get the worship pastor two times a year. One of them is going to be July 4th, right? Because you all are all gone on July 4th, right? And the other one, though, is when we talk about the book of Psalms. Whenever we break the Psalms out, I think there's less fear that the worship pastor will mess something up with the book of Psalms. So that's where we are. We're at the book of Psalms today, and I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we're titled today is Singing Our Story. And if you don't have a Bible, I actually just learned this past week that we have Bibles out in the lobby when you come in. So if you don't have your own Bible, grab one of those. You're going to want to see in God's Word that what I'm saying is actually true, that it's actually there. If you don't have one with you right now, I bet there's one around you, so you could just kind of look on with your neighbor. Remember, don't write in your neighbor's book, that you shouldn't do that, but you can read your neighbor's Bible, okay? So try that. Before we get into our psalm, I want us to think a little bit about how this psalm could function in our lives. And I think about areas of Scripture like it might be a tool for our tool belt. So tool for your tool. How does that tool work? Well, there's a couple ways. I can build something with a tool, right? I can get a bunch of tools together with plans, and I use those tools to build a house, but I can also use a tool to fix something that's broken. So this past week, or a couple of weeks ago, I've got three crazy little girls in my house, and I've got a house full on Tuesday evenings for our small group. It seems like 90 kids in my house. They're all running around, and I had a broken door in my kitchen. So what did I do? I went, and I re-anchored where the hole was, and I re-drilled the area, and the door is fixed now. And I think Scripture can work that way with us. There are some places in Scripture that we're all going to go when we need to be built up like a house. If you need to understand what the saving work of God looks like, you need to put that together like it's a house, then you go to the book of Romans, don't you? If you need to think about what Jesus' life was like, then you need to go to the Gospels. But then there are some Scripture that we go to when we just need to be fixed of our anxiety, of this deep sadness maybe that's in our life, and we go back with comfort to some of those places. And I think Psalm 103 can function in your life like that. And I want to tell you why, because I think it can function as a means towards praising God, towards worshiping God. How many times have you, just think about this, how many times have you sat down with your Bible in the morning and just not felt a longing in your heart to bless the Lord, to engage with God? Or you might have even walked in this room this morning. You walk into a room and there is a heart ambivalence in you, just kind of welling up. There's a heart ambivalence towards God. And this is why Pastor Matt said at the beginning of our Psalm series, he says this, and this quote's going to be on your screen. It says, "Psalms is a book filled with a kind of singing that prepares us for living in a real world with an unshakable hope in God." So it's a type of book that helps us sing songs that really get us ready for living. Living in a real world means that we are truthful about this, that sometimes praise towards God isn't that quick in my heart, isn't as quick as I would like for it to be welling up inside me. So here's the question, what should we do? What do we do when this is happening? Well, I think David wrote Psalm 103 to address this very issue of a wishy-washy heart towards God. I think David wrote this towards himself, and I want to show you why. So, if you would, grab your Bible, grab your copy of God's Word, turn to Psalm 103, and I want to read to us from Psalm 103 before we dive into some of the parts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So I want you to notice what I think is probably pretty obvious, what the main point of this psalm is. You've probably already seen it. It's David wanting us to bless the Lord. Do you see that? Seven times in 22 verses. Look at your Bible again. You see how it starts, bless the Lord, verse 2. Then you jump to verse 20, bless the Lord, 21 again, verse 22. It's like he's trying to think of every person he can think of and command them, bless the Lord. That is the point of this psalm. And this command is all over also the pages of your Bible. If you this afternoon were to type into your Bible app, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, something like that, you'd see it all over the place. But for a term that is so prevalent in our Bible, I have found it, you probably have too, have found it hard to understand what that word means. What does it mean when we're told to bless the Lord? And it probably doesn't help that in the South, particularly, we use the cousin of bless the Lord, which is bless your heart, right? We use bless your heart all the time, or just the shortened version, bless, right? So I want to give you a couple examples of how we use that. What if I was to say to you, I got in a car accident this afternoon, you'd say, oh, bless your heart, right? You might have heard your grandma say that, but you say that. What about, have you been to the new Little Donkey restaurant up the road? You would say, oh, bless, right? It's really good. What about you go to Chick-fil-A You go to Chick-fil-A and somebody's kids are running wild and you just look over there and you go, bless, right? In some ways, it's kind of like a southern four-letter word for us, even though it's five. We use this word in the deep south, so I want to ask you to forget the way that we use it maybe around here, and I want you to think about the two ways that the Bible uses the word bless. So the first one is that the bless in the Bible is one of giving a benefit when it comes. So when God blesses us, we receive some sort of favor. We're the ones receiving it. So when Jacob tricked his father Isaac and took what was meant for Esau, what was he taking? He was taking the blessing, right? 16 years ago next month, I sat down with Danielle's parents and I asked them to bless my desire to marry their daughter. So I wanted, when I came out of that meeting with them, when I sat down at that table, I wanted a benefit after I left that time. I wanted a blessing from them. But this is not the way that bless the Lord is functioning in Psalm 103. God doesn't need something from me and you. He's not lacking anything. So there's a second way that this word is used, and it's used as an expression of praise. We see that in Psalm 103 here and a lot of other places, an expression of praise. So to drill down just a little bit more on what that means when we bless the Lord, I put a definition of bless the Lord in your notes, and it's also going to be up on the screen here. So this is what I think blessing the Lord, this expression of praise, this is how I would define it. Blessing the Lord means that I recognize his attributes, and then I respond in praise. Say that again. I recognize his attributes, and then I respond in praise. So first, recognizing his attributes. Go back to your Bible. Look at verses 1 through 5. You see there's bless the Lord, O my soul. Then what does he say? Who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What is happening there? What's happening is that there is a disclosure about the identity of God. God is stepping out from hiding, and he's revealing his character. He's helping us see what he is like. Friends, this is one of the most important things that we know about God, that he is a self-disclosing God. And from the beginning of our Bible, we read these words over and over again. And God said, do you remember that? And God said, let there be light. And God said, it is good. Or think about in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. I put up this scripture on the screen. I want you to just think about, this is a contrast between idols and then the living God. Look at this. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. What is that psalm saying? It's saying God does speak. He can communicate, and he has communicated. That is the point of those psalms and other ones like it. Have you ever reflected on the mercy of God and the fact that he discloses his attributes to us? Just think about that. Scripture doesn't expect us to derive from what he has created to understand what he is like. We're told in his word, and we have the opportunity to recognize and to know what he is like. But secondly, it's a call to respond to what we recognize. We praise what we love, don't we? Blessing the Lord means that we express delight, we express joy and thanksgiving, adoration, once we see the character of God. C.S. Lewis says this, and I think it really helps us understand this point. He says, delight is incomplete till it is expressed. So what does he mean by that? What he means is that when something is really, really filling my heart with joy, with gladness, I start talking about it, right? So you might hear me say, have you seen the new Spider-Man movie? Have you heard the new Need to Breathe album? This is the reason that your Facebook and my Instagram feed is filled up with your beautiful picture of your wife, or your handsome husband, or your baby that just started eating carrots or whatever, right? You have a desire to start praising what you prize. And friends, in a much greater way, when we see the beauty of God, the true and living God, then our hearts are filled with zeal to praise Him. They're filled with a desire to sing. It's filled with a desire for evangelism or prayer or exhortation. And I love sitting down. I get to do this a couple times a week. Sit down with guys from our church, members from here at Brook Hills, and I'll sit down with them and have a meal or a cup of coffee, and they'll say, "Bro, listen to what God is teaching me in the Bible right now." I love hearing that. Why? Because that dude is praising what he prizes. He wants to talk to me about it. So we know that this kind of rhythm of seeing and savoring, of recognizing and responding, that this can wane in our hearts, right? We started by saying that sometimes this type of response to God looks a lot more like a flickering candle than a raging campfire. And so I think Psalm 103 talks to us about what hinders us from desiring God in this way. And I want to give you three ways. These aren't in your notes, but you can just jot them to the side if you want to. The first one is that we have a weak will. We sometimes have a weak will. I want you to look at verse 1 again there in your Bible. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." So why is David here calling every part of himself to praise God? It's because there are times when parts of us don't want to bless the Lord, right? The very reason he's calling his whole soul to long for God is because there's distance right now in his heart. Have you ever felt the same kind of spiritual lethargy in your soul? You know, there are a lot of reasons for this. Sometimes it can be just because we're tired. You know, some of you feel like life right now is like an ocean that just kind of brings you in and then it turns you over. And it's churning you over and over and over again, and then it spits you out, and then it sucks you back in, and just that constant over and over and over again, you say, "I'm done. I just can't do this anymore." There's a tiredness in us. There's also another reason for this lethargy that happens in our heart, and it can be boredom, just run-of-the-mill boredom. You know, you think that the word is true, you believe that all that the gospel says, but you find it really hard to care at all. I think if this point had an emoji next to it, it would be a yawn, right? Just a yawn towards God. It doesn't really seem like it's impacting me all that much. There's a soul indifference that I have towards God. So whether it's there because of a difficulty, this churning, or whether it's there because of boredom, some of you listening to me right now are going through that. You're struggling through that. And there's one other way, one other hindrance in all of us, and it's a hindrance of filling up our lives, our filled up lives. Look at what the verse says there one more time. It says, "All that is within me." All that is within me. Friends, sometimes I don't bless the Lord, you don't bless the Lord, because all that is within me is preoccupied with other stuff. It's kind of like we say to God, "I'm going to get to you, but I need you to wait your turn. I need you just to wait for a few minutes. There's other trailers on the train, there's other stuff I need to do, and I'll get to you, but just not right now." Have you ever thought about how every season of all of our lives offers us the ability to fill it up to the brim. Just fill it up to the brim. So when I was in college, I thought that once I get a job, I get out of college, I get a job, I'm going to start spending so much more time with God. I'm going to have nothing but a job to do. So I'm, you know, 2, 3, 4 hour quiet times, check. I'm going to do that, right? And then when I started, I didn't have kids, and I thought, you know, once I have kids, my life is going to slow down so much, and all we're going to have is kids. So then I'm going to spend tons of time with God, right? Obviously, that was dumb, right? Yeah. All of you parents are chuckling right now. So right now, the season, right now where I am, it's easy to think this way in seasons. If I can just get to June, if I can just get through December, if we can just get through this week, if we can just get through this season, and every single opportunity, every life stage offers a new opportunity to fill it up to the brim. But some of you, it's not life stuff. It's just your filled up life. You've filled it up with Netflix. You're filling it up with video games and hangout time and other stuff. And this is what I'm saying here. This is the point of what I'm saying. It's that blessing the Lord is hindered because it's crowded out. It's crowded out. It's just other stuff going on. So one last way I want to tell you that there's a hindrance, and it's our own forgetfulness. And I think that this is going to be the primary struggle that a lot of us are going to deal with. You see what David says here. He says, forget not all his benefits. Look at what it says there. Forget not all his benefits. Some people have called this a spiritual amnesia that happens with us, this not remembering or spiritual forgetfulness. It's all over the Bible. Just there's another one you can go into your Bible app. Put in the word remember and look at how many times God is the one telling somebody to remember something, all over our Bible. But just this one. Think about Israel. Think about Israel and how the impact of distance between the mighty act of God kept them from remembering his faithfulness to them. They get out of slavery with a mighty hand, outstretched arm. They're out in the wilderness. They get to see God open up the Red Sea. They have food brought to them every morning, just kind of delivered for them, just to grab up. And what happens there? We see this, I think it's Numbers 7. We see that they start grumbling, they start complaining, and what do they say? Man, I wish that we were back in Egypt because the food there was so good. Wasn't the food there good? Like, what? You mean Egypt where you were a slave? It was really, really good that you wish you could go back there? So you're thinking back to such a lesser time, a bad time, and thinking, man, the food was really good back then. It's just silly, right? You would never say that, but that's what happens. This distance that happens in our hearts when we have distance between the saving act of God, the faithfulness of God, we just kind of get this spiritual amnesia. But there's one other way that this is happening, and it's Satan. Satan's work in our life. He hates fresh memories of the faithfulness of God. He hates them. Why? Because fresh memories of the faithfulness of God means that I'm filled with brand new faith, enduring faith. You know, Satan's main act, his main gig is that he is stealing, killing, and destroying. And he's mainly after your faith. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your faith, my faith. So no matter how this spiritual amnesia happens in our hearts, it's deadly. And I think that David answers these potential hindrances this morning. And I want to show you. And that now, in a psalm like this, Psalm 103, there are so many things that this psalm says. We only have time for three of them. But I think that these three that we're going to talk about help us think about getting through some of these hindrances and then going before God and blessing him like we're commanded to do here. So the first one is this. God knows us. God knows us. I want you to listen to verses 14 to 16. It says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. We just said that man forgets God, but friends, God doesn't forget the most important thing about us, about man. The text says that God knows our frame. I read an article this past week that talked about an apartment complex in Mumbai, India. This is, I think, a really big problem there. And this apartment building collapsed. And the article talked about how there's a serious problem in this city because there were poor regulations on building codes. And so the structure was weak, it couldn't handle conditions anymore, and it just collapsed. And this is the way that David is talking to us right now, this word that he's talking about. This is what he means when he says frame. He's talking about our structure. What is our structure made up of? And what does God know about it? He describes it this way. You know what our frame is? You know what our structure is? He says, it's dust. Let that sink in just for a moment. You're dust. I'm dust. We're like grass clippings that just get blown away. So this doesn't sound very hopeful, right? What do we do with grass clippings? We throw them away. And if the psalmist ended there, if the sermon ended with me saying this, this would be a really, really depressing sermon. But I want you to go back now, put your eyes on verse 13, and let's look at the ramp up to verses 14 there that we just read. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Listen now, connecting it. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our frame, this is the point here, our frame doesn't make God run away. It actually makes him run towards us. Praise God. Amen. It makes him run towards us. This idea of God running towards need is all throughout Scripture. I want you to just to listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 7. This is God talking to Israel, and he says, it's not because you were more in number than all the people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of the people. So just in case Israel became proud, became haughty, that they were the chosen people of God, that they had received a kindness from God, he says, it's important that you know that I actually chose you because you were the most pitiful. You were the most pitiful of all the people. Isn't that what's remarkable, friends? Isn't that what's remarkable about the love of God? He doesn't run away from your weakness and your frailty. He runs towards it. About a month ago, I had the opportunity to go lead worship for a camp. I was invited by an organization called Johnny and Friends. And Johnny and Friends is an organization put together by a lady named Johnny Erickson Tata. This is a picture of my family. Got to bring along my three girls and wife. And there's Johnny Erickson Tata there in the middle. Johnny Erickson was in a terrible accident when she was 17 years old. It was a diving accident that left her as a quadriplegic. But she has used her quadriplegia to the glory of God. And these camps are just an example of that. Families where somebody has a special need or a medical disability, these families get to come to this camp and they have a blast for a week. They just have so much fun and they learn the word of God. They get to meet other people that can support them. And so we got to go one evening and lead worship for this special group of people. And our hearts were exploding. It was such an honor to get to go. But something happened that evening that struck us that we were not expecting at all. You see, two different ladies shared that evening. Johnny Erickson Tata that was in the picture, and then another lady, a lady named Gracie Rosenberger. And they both sang songs to the whole group. And you might expect that when they sing a song about that, they might sing a song about how God has sustained them through all of these difficulties. But what they did is they sang a song to their husbands. You see, both Gracie and Johnny Erickson Tata had this disability, this accident happened to them when they were 17 years old, and they were both married after that accident. And so these two men knew what a lifetime of caregiving would look like, and they came to these ladies, they married them, and their life has been filled with caregiving for these two ladies. So that evening, the song that both of those ladies sang was a song about how thankful they are that their husbands have given care to them. Isn't that amazing? We were just so moved by that. But friends, in a much greater way, this sort of compassion, this is the sort of compassion that God has towards us. You see, Johnny and Gracie's husbands are able to show compassion to their wives, but in a sense, they know what it means to need compassion, don't they? In a way, they need the same compassion, but friends, this is not why God runs to our need. He doesn't come to us with compassion for these same reasons. God doesn't need us to repay him. He's not looking to pay it forward. No, it's our grass clippings life that is turning compassion in his heart. And the fact that he runs to our weaknesses now gives our life worth and dignity and purpose. He gives our dustness dignity. Do you see that? He gives it dignity because of this. Friends, this should make all of our hearts well up in praise. It should make us bless the Lord. But secondly, I want you to see another thing in this text. It's that God loves us. It's the second fill in the blank, that God loves us. Notice what it says in verse 4, that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And then in verse 17, go all the way to verse 17, and he says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So, think for a moment about how striking these words are that we just read, especially in light of what we just read, that God cares for our feeble, dust, grass clippings life, and he crowns us. What an honor, what a blessing that he would crown us, with steadfast love and mercy. Can you imagine a more meaningful blessing from God than this? And then, as if it's not enough that he crowns us, it says that his steadfast love is going to be from everlasting to everlasting. What does it mean that it's from everlasting to everlasting? I think what it means is that he's saying that there is not a place that it will not extend. There's not a place that it won't extend. It means that it won't run out. Friends, this is one of the most frustrating things about life under the sun, isn't it? Things just run out. I hate the last day of vacation, don't you? I hate it. I hate the last chapter in a really good book. I hate the fact that my kiddos are growing up. I hate all of that. And God shows us this over and over again, that everything in our life, it just comes to an end except for the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of God is a well that has no bottom to it. It's an inexhaustible fountain for us, friends. You can draw from it over and over again. It's a fountain for your joy. It's a fountain for your delight, for your hope in God, for your peace. It's from everlasting to everlasting. I want you to see one more thing before we keep going. The word here that's used to describe the loyal, steadfast love of God is a word that we see all over Scripture. It's translated a lot of different ways, but I think you'll see it in a really popular place in Psalm 23, verse 6. A lot of you have memorized this verse, and you'll probably recognize it. So what does it say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So our word that we're talking about this morning is that second one, mercy. So surely goodness and mercy. That word mercy there is the steadfast, loyal love of God. But I want you to notice the verb that comes after that. You see that? Shall follow me. You see that? How it's following. So this word is a word that doesn't mean follow like a little cute puppy dog would follow you and you're kind of pushing it away, stop following me. This word is actually used all throughout Scripture to describe an army pursuing. It's an army pursuing kind of a word. So what is it saying? It's saying that this is not just a puppy dog, it's an army of steadfast love coming after you, hunting you down all of your life. This is what the loyal love of God looks like. Praise God. So one other thing about this verse I want you to see, and then we'll keep going. I think one of the greatest evidences for how God loves us is that he changes us. So do you see all the renewing language in this psalm? So look down there. He heals your diseases. He satisfies you with good. Your youth is what? Renewed. So some people come to these verses and they claim a healing or a youthfulness from God. But I think that there's something so much greater happening here than just a physical healing. God, I think, is promising here that he is going to heal your greatest disease. And God promises to satisfy you. God promises to be a place of continual renewing. Let me ask you this question. Is every person that comes to God healed of their physical weaknesses? Is every person that comes to God healed of those weaknesses? No. But is every spiritually sick person who comes to God healed and renewed and satisfied? Yes. A million times over. Yes. Friends, I want you to hear this, that the extravagant love of God is for you this morning. He keeps healing your diseases. He keeps renewing you. He keeps satisfying you over and over again. But you know what? Some of you are going to respond to this, and you're going to say to me, Daniel, how can I know? How can I know for sure that this love is for me? How can I know that this loving kindness is coming to me? You might feel like God's general disposition towards you is that he's just grumpy towards you. He's just angry at you. He feels shame when he looks at you. So I think that this final point addresses that issue, if any of you are feeling that. So the final point is that God forgives us. That God forgives us. So I want you to look at verse 3 there. It says that God who forgives your iniquities, but this is explained to us then in verses 8 through 12. So why don't you take your Bible, look at verses 8 through 12. It says this. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever, for he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So friends, can you think of better news than hearing those words, you are forgiven? I want you just to think for a moment about a particularly contentious fight that you have been in, maybe with a friend, maybe your spouse, maybe your child, and maybe you're the one that has done most of the damage. What do you long to hear them say to you? What do you long for? You long for them to say, I forgive you. Being forgiven by a spouse or a friend or a child, it is a blessing, but friends, it doesn't even compare to hearing those words from Almighty God. Why? Because we know, look at this, we know that for our lifetime of sin, that we deserve wrath. We deserve wrath from God. Look at what it says, that he will not always chide, nor will he keep, he'll retain his anger forever. So what does that imply? It implies that he does have anger towards us. And it's right for him to keep it for a time. Friends, our sin is a belittling of the glory of God and his worth. Our sin is us saying that there is something more valuable, more satisfying to me than you, God. It's like we're spitting in his face. And our belittling of the infinite beauty and glory of God deserves his righteous anger towards us. And this is a problem. This is a problem because we saw God is holy. He can't tolerate it. But he's so merciful towards us, isn't he, friends? He's so merciful. I want you to listen to Exodus 34. I think you're going to hear some of the same language that we have been talking about here. Exodus 34, this is going to be up on the screen. Listen as I read this. The Lord, A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions. So we have seen that, right? In our text over and over again. But then what does it say? But who will by no means clear the guilty? Moses heard this and he bowed down towards the earth and he worshiped. So wait, what's it gonna be? What's it gonna be, God? Will you by no means clear the guilty, or will you have mercy and grace on people that transgress your law? Isn't it interesting that God, who is giving the law here, starts by saying, just so you know, I'm gonna be gracious to you if you mess up in this law. And he also says that I'm gonna punish the guilty. So friends, what if Birmingham operated maybe in this way? What if we were relaxed on the crime of theft? So what if this afternoon somebody went out and they took your car, they got it, they drove away, and then graciously you got your car back, and then they had to stand before the judge, and the judge says, okay, so tell us what's going on. And the person who took your car said, you know what, judge, I'm really sorry that I did that. And the judge goes, oh, I didn't know you were sorry. Well, no problem. It's okay, you can go. Now, what are you going to say at that moment? What are you going to do? You're going to go, no way, dude. You don't get away that easy. You need to pay for what you did. And this, friends, in a much greater way, in such a greater way, this is the slight that has been shown to the glory of God. His holiness looks as though it's not that important. It looks as though he's not going to uphold the infinite worth of his righteousness. Why? Because he's been merciful. Because he has abounded to us with steadfast love, because he has forgiven and passed over sins, billions and billions and billions of sins multiplied over all of human history. And friends, Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew that this was a problem. And he wrote about this problem in Romans chapter 3. And I want to read to you what he says. He says this, that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, and this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. What's it saying? That God has been passing over sins and he had to deal with it. And that word propitiation there, it means that only the blood of Jesus was going to be the thing that could satisfy this anger of God towards our sin. So how did God solve the problem? How did he solve the passing over the sins and the being merciful to the wicked, the belittling of his glory? Instead of his white hot wrath coming on us, coming to sinners, instead of putting us to death for our sin, God put Jesus to death in our place. Like a lamb that was slain, a perfect lamb that was slain, so that in this ultimate example of the fact that he abounds in love, he puts Christ to death. Friends, this is the only way that Psalm 103 works. Without Christ's perfect sacrifice, there's no permanence in removing our sin. And I just want to pause here for one moment. You know, you might be here and you've heard these stories over and over and over again, and you might have never believed in God like it says to place your faith in there. I want to implore you. I want to call you to trust in Christ, because through him is the only way your sins get paid for, like we said, we've been saying all morning. So if, as I said a moment ago, if you struggle to believe that the love of God is for you in this way, I want you to see the way that that David describes the love of God. And he describes it by talking about distance. He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. So this past year, I nerded out a little bit, and I started reading all about space facts. I mostly read a lot of Wikipedia articles. I also discovered that you can email NASA. My wife found that out this past week, and she was like, you really emailed NASA? And you can email them questions. I thought that was really cool. I want to tell you something, though, that I feel like is pertinent as we think about how, as high as the heavens are above, what is God meaning to tell us when he says something like that? So in 1977, you might know about this, NASA sent out this ship called Voyager 1 into the universe. And in 2012, 35 years later, it reached what they call interstellar space. It's the place in space where the sun's particles and its energy or whatever is not affecting it. And it took it 35 years going around 35,000 miles per hour to reach that. 35 years to reach that. And one of the things that scientists tell us now is that the next star that Voyager is going to come close to, it's going to come within a couple of light years of this. Okay, remember, zipping along 35,000 miles per hour. Okay, that's a lot. The next star it's going to come close to is this star, and I have a picture for you up here. I put a picture just so you could believe that what I'm telling you is true, not that any of you will identify it. But it's going to come close to that star, and it's the next star that's going to come close to. Let me ask you a question. How long do you think it's going to take Voyager 1, 35,000 miles per hour, zipping along? It's going to take it 40,000 years to get to that star. That's the next one that it's going to get close to. Friends, that's the point. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to communicate distance in an incalculable way towards you. He's trying to tell you this is the way that God loves you. Christ's payment for your sin is so complete. And oh, friends, don't you want your sins removed in this way? He doesn't take them and he doesn't put them in a jar, maybe up on a shelf, and keep them there just so that if you get out of line, he's going to bring them back down and he's going to just start putting them down. He's going to put them in piles and say, and like you need to be paid back for messing up. God does not do that. He sends them, listen to the distance language, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens and the earth. Friends, we have such a great God. Isn't God so merciful to us? So I want to end now. We have thought about the mercy of God. I want to end now with two quick applications. Things that I hope will help this take root in your heart. And the first one is, I think that we should meditate on the benefits of God's mercy. That this should be an underlined thing. Meditate on the benefits of God's mercy towards us. So I think meditating on God's mercy will do two things. One, it's going to help us well up with praise towards God. Hopefully what we've been talking about will happen, that you're going to want to bless the Lord. But there is a second thing. I think the second thing that happens is that God will transform us as we meditate on his grace. God wants to transform us as we meditate on his grace. Let me tell you a quick story. This past Monday, our family went out to go grab a bite to eat. And as we were driving to go get a bite to eat, Danielle and I were in the front seat, and our three little girls are sitting in the back seat, and they're doing what three little girls, 11, 9, and 7 do. They're just having a good time talking. But I was getting a little irritated with them. Got a little bit annoyed, and I kind of nipped at them, and I said, stop doing that. I'm trying to talk to your mom. Some of you have never dealt with that problem, but I do. And so I was getting a little frustrated with them. So we went, we ate dinner, we were coming back, and there's a Rock the Block happening in our neighborhood this weekend. So we took the girls, we let them go to the Rock the Block, like a backyard Bible club. And they went, and while they were there, I came back to our house, and I was working on the section of the sermon, the forgiveness, God forgives you section of this sermon. And so as I was, and I didn't think till this morning how ironic that was, as I was writing that, I was so moved by God, for the extent of his forgiveness for me. How expansive, effective his forgiveness has been towards me. And I was moved by God. And when the girls came back, I felt welling up in me because I had been looking at God forgiving me. I felt welling up in me so much compassion for the girls that wasn't there earlier. Now, let me tell you this. In my experience, Rock the Block with singing, sugar, jumping, all of those things, they don't calm kids down, okay? So it wasn't as if my kids came back to me all just magically calm and it was easy for me to show compassion. No, what happened was they came back the same, exact same, but I felt in my heart so much love and compassion because I had just been looking at what God had done for me. Friends, this is the way that God wants to transform all of us. He wants to transform you. So if you struggle to have compassion on your kids, if you struggle to have joy in your job, if you struggle to have contentment when you look in the mirror, if you struggle to have peace when you look at your bank account, I want to encourage you, don't start with 10 steps towards getting those things. Start with the grace of God. Start by looking at how God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Maybe use other things as it's necessary, but start and end with grace. And I think that you're going to feel that it transforms how you look at things. So the last thing that we want to look at this morning is preaching. This underline will be preach the gospel. Preach to yourself about the mercy of God. I think that's what it says. Preach God's mercy to yourself. That's what it is. So the second way that that we can bless the Lord in our lives is by preaching to ourselves. I want you to look back. We didn't have a time to deal with this, but look at how the psalm starts. It says, bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul. Look at the way that the whole psalm ends. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. What is David doing in this psalm? David is turning his fingers back at himself and saying, David, get with the program. Get with it. Bless the Lord. I want to give you a quote on what it means for us to bless the Lord. This quote has been so helpful for me, and I think it helps us think about having a gospel-motivated way to speak to ourselves. So this long, it's a kind of a long quote, but I think it's glory. So I want to read it to us, and then we'll pray together. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. So the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in the hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself. Defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, say with yourself, I shall yet praise him for he is for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. Friends, if the Spirit of God is living in us, and if you have come to Christ, it is, and that forgiving grace is yours in Jesus Christ, then this isn't just some self-help, pump yourself up point here at the end. It's true, and we have the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you, defy Satan, defy your own sin, and bless the Lord.